So I want to look at that last passage just read to us from Matthew chapter 20 and put in the context of what we're doing here tonight. I would say that we have an ingrained fairness meter that we are just born with. And I have a sense of that. If you lined up a group of 2-year-olds, 10 of them I'm imagining, and you all give them the same present except for one, and one present is much bigger, brighter, and just greater in size and scope, do you think the other nine would have a sense that they've missed out? Yes, absolutely. There will be that fairness moment that I am missing out what that other person have. And if you ever brought up children, you know this is exactly the world you live with all the time. In regard to work, we have a fairly straightforward principle in Australia. Those who work the longest and hardest merit the greatest reward. So you put the effort in and you put your resources into it, you should get something out of it. And it's the this principle of merit is how Australia sort of does things. It's what's called a meritocracy. The flip side of that is that we love exposing people who rip the system off. So we don't mind people who merit getting welfare and benefits. That's a really appropriate thing in our society. But boy, get current affair on anyone who's ripping the system off and we'll show them that we don't like it. It's got to be fair. Love a equal playing field. However, all these ways which are sort of ingrained in our psyche, in our being, in our thinking, don't stand as principles in the kingdom of God. So merit, reward, and fairness are not how we should think about how God deals with us. Because God deals with us on another basis. God's dealing with us as the basis of mercy and generosity, not reward. Now, this is a really big deal. Because we don't get our way in which God deals with us right, we'll misunderstand God, we'll misunderstand how we are to live as a consequence of that, and very easily we slip into this merit and reward and fairness thing even with God. But as I said, it doesn't stand. Indeed, I would have to suggest that all of us haven't understood the true radical nature of God's generosity until we reach the point where we say something like this: surely that can't be right. Surely that's not how it is with God, because there's something incredible about God's generosity. And this parable forces us to think through this characteristic of God's generosity. Where this occurs, Jesus just about at the last sort of moments of his ministry publicly, he's about to go into Jerusalem for the last time, where he'll lay down his life. And he's aware of these characteristics, and he's been speaking about the nature of the kingdom of God and what life is going to be like. And at the end of the chapter 19, he says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And that's exactly where he finishes this little section. He says in 2016, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And the whole thing that I think going on in Jesus' mind is his, who's going to inherit eternal life? Who is going to come into the kingdom of God? And his mind, given the nature of the ministry, the nature of his death, said there's going to be lots of surprises about who will benefit his death, who will actually come into his God's kingdom. And so this is all the things that are playing off as we get to this parable. Now, if you're not familiar with the way that Jesus speaks, he often speaks in parables. And the way I like to think of them are like little windows. And they're little portals, if you like. And Jesus is saying, if you want to understand how you are to view things, come and look through this window. And this will give you an insight. And he speaks in pictures. And here the story is very straightforward. It's read to us. There's nothing very complicated about it. We have a landowner, we have some workers, and we have some pay. So I'll work through those still three elements. First of all, we've got the landowner. All we know about the landowner is he owns probably a reasonably large vineyard. And it's come to the harvest time, and all the vineyard owners are probably harvesting at that time, way before mechanical harvesters. So the only way you can do it is hire workers to come into your fields and your labor for your requirements. And so what would happen is that they would mill around the beginning of the day in the town, and the various workers would be picked by the owners. And we pick this up in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, we'll get to the explanation in that moment, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about midday, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, kept on asking, why are you still standing here? And they said, we still haven't found work. He said, come and work for me, and I'll give you whatever's appropriate. So the day in those days before watches or phones or something like that was just broken to 12 daylight hours, whatever the number of daylight, one minute of daylight, you break it into 12 equal parts, and that was the day. And so early in the morning, there's all these workers milling around the marketplace, and the owners come in and pick whoever they want and come and work for those. What is unusual, he comes back after picking the first lot who are going to work 12 hours, picks another lot who work now probably a 9-hour day, and he picks others who are going to eventually work a 6-hour day, and others again who will work a 3-hour day, and eventually those will work a 1-hour day. I would suspect the first hearers are probably think it's pretty weird that you would hire someone to work 1 hour, but it's a story, and if the landowner owns his land and it's his money, I guess he can do what he likes. Then we come to the workers. What do we know about the workers? Well, two characteristics of workers I think we should bear in mind. If you're a landowner and you're going there early in the morning and you've got a whole group of workers milling around, who do you think you're going to pick first of all to come and work the whole day? The best workers, the strongest workers, the most able workers, the proven workers. They're going to come and do the best work you need for your vineyard that day. And so here's this thing. As the day is going on, you're getting selected. You know there's sort of like a Hunger Games thing happening here. Remember about, sorry, kids, if you don't have this in high school now, this is my memory of PE in high school. They line you all up, remember this? They get two captains and choose them, and you've got the pecking order in front of your eyes. And you get to the last two, say, oh, you have him, and you know where you stand, don't you? I'm still in counselling, okay. So there's like that story. And so the day plays out, the best have been picked first, and those who are pretty unable, you know, weak, whatever, are probably left to the last day. Second, those who started work at the beginning of the day have to work through the whole of the day. The heat of the day, they've got the blazing sun on their heads and they've got the worst conditions. Those who have to work late in the afternoon, who only have a 3-hour day or 1-hour day, sun setting, it's cooler. It's not so hard. So we know that the landowner said to the first workers, I'll give you a denarius. And a denarius is a reasonably good day's pay. It's a really fair day's pay for those days. He never says to any other workers exactly what he'll pay. He'll said, I'll give to you what is right. But the first workers have agreed. They were sort of agreed. They'll come and work for this denarius. So the good workers, longer hours, heat of the day, and agreed to work for a denarius. Okay. Then it comes to the payment time at the end of the day. Now, you remember the famous line, I'm not going to politics, but I do remember, a fair day's pay for a fair day's work, you know? Fairness, remember that? You get a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. But things go pear-shaped in his story. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired. And going on to the first. Would have been a bit of a surprise that you would pay those who work last. But anyway, it's his money, he can do whatever he likes. It's the next bit that things go really wrong. The workers are hired about the 11th hour, basically, who remember, only worked 1 hour for the whole day. Those who worked 1 hour came and each received a denarius. What were those who were going to work for 12 hours said they would be paid? A denarius. These guys had come for 1 hour in the best conditions, little work, not very able, 1 hour, got a whole denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, who worked the whole 12 hours, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It's interesting. I think there's a logic to that. There's a real logic to it. It's interesting that also the landowner hasn't hidden what he's doing. He could have paid the workers who worked the whole day first, got rid of them, and just then quietly did the... But he did made it very open what he's done. But I want to say, if you ever wanted to grumble, grumble now. This is the moment to grumble about what's happening right in front of you. Come on, you would think, this is not right. This is not right. This is not how it should be. These are the 1 hour denarius, guys. We've been the 12-hour work hard in the heat of the day. Surely we deserve more. And you would have to say, if you don't feel the weight of that, you're not Australian. How can they receive a denarius and we did all this and get the same amount? This is not fair. It's not right. It's all wrong. Now, the landowner at this point has a very simple claim. He says, I've merely fulfilled the agreement that I've started with. Verse 13, he says, but he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Did you agree to work for a denarius? And the answer is, that's the way they came to the work. He said, work for me for the day, and I'll give you a whole denarius. The workers were appealing to justice and asked that the agreement that was entered into at the beginning of the day would be altered because things have changed. Said, whatever agreement we started with, we want something different now. And so what is at play here is the right of the landowner to do what he thinks is right. And the workers are appealing to their rights. We have rights here, but the landowner is saying, no, I've fulfilled the rights that I've established here. And you've got to be very careful in life appealing to rights unless you know the basis by which your rights were established. Then it moves on, verse 14. He says to those who have paid one denarius for a whole day, take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who has hired last, the 1 hour guys, the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right, there's that same word, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? See, if the complaint is going to be there, it's not a complaint about justice. Where does the light complaint lie? The complaint lies against the generosity of the landowner. He is free to do what with his money as he decides. It's his property. He is getting the workers, he is paying them according to what he wants to pay. He has kept his side of the bargain, he hasn't altered anything. But if he's chosen to be extraordinarily generous to those who've only worked 1 hour or 3 hours, no new rights have been established. What is at issue in the whole story is the generosity of the landowner. And if people are going to grumble, they're grumbling against the generosity of the landowner in this story. Do people ever grumble about the recipients of generosity? I think we do, quietly. We're not like 2-year-olds that complain. We get sophisticated when we get older. Why do they get so many things coming their way and I don't? Why does it work out for them and not for me? Why do these things seem to play so well for them and not for me? How come they get all these good things and I don't? They're still grumbling against the generosity of others. So Jesus uses this parable, not for any economic story or anything like that, but it opens, though I've heard that Peter Costello once used this story for wrong purposes, but that's neither here nor there. But he uses the story to open up the understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. And the heart of the matter is what God's generosity is like towards us. And God's generosity is both breathtaking and offensive. God's generosity towards us is both breathtaking and offensive. And it's the nature of what's happening here that one level is breathtaking, that anyone who's only worked 1 hour get a whole denarius, but there's a level of offensiveness to us. Well, how come they're getting the same level of generosity as me? That's the whole point here. How come they get the benefit of the same thing in the same way as me, who have done all these other things? Indeed, I would say that we probably not reckon with the extraordinary nature of God's generosity until somewhere we've said, surely that can't be right, God. That is not how it should be. And the nature of God's generosity is that there is no regard to the worthiness of the recipient. What matters is the worthiness of Christ. But the worthiness of the recipient is not the marker by how God decides his generosity will flow. God's generosity will flow where God's generosity wants to go. He chooses. We've misunderstood the nature of God's generosity. We said, well, I know exactly the sort of people God will choose to be generous to. Now, some of our confirmees tonight have had the privilege, and it's a privilege, been brought up in the life of the church, been nurtured in a Christian family, and that's a great blessing, a bit like my story. And we don't then say, well, of course, we know God, if he's ever going to make anyone a Christian, they're exactly the sort of people he'd make a Christian. That's how God does it. He chooses some over others because they're more worthy, aren't they? No, doesn't apply that way. It's the only means by which anyone becomes a Christian is by the mercy and generosity of God. God uses means, and there's a great blessing being brought up in a family that nurtures the Christian faith, but to say, well, that's of course exactly how it'll always work, you've misunderstood God. God's grace is always undeserved. God's mercy is always unexpected. That I stand before you today, having been baptized 6 weeks of age, been brought up in the life of the church, been confirmed at 14, went to every youth group, went to Bible study group, and now I'm a bishop, you should stand and say, that's amazing and unexpected that he's in front of me. You'd say, well, of course, it's just natural, isn't it? Exactly how it should be. No, that's not how it is. It's only by God's mercy I stand before you tonight. God's mercy has worked in my life through circumstances, but it's only God's mercy by means by which I stand. If any of us call out to God and say, look, enough of all this generosity stuff, God. Just treat me as I deserve to be treated, God. Just give to me what I deserve to have. Well, you can call out to God for that, but none of us would stand. None of us would stand before a holy and righteous God at that point. Because, a bit like Isaiah, when God revealed himself as holy, he said, woe to me, I'm a man who is ruined. We cannot call upon God, give me what I deserve. It's only on the basis of God's generosity that I can stand before him. But the very good news is that God is indeed like that. He is rich in mercy, he is rich in generosity. His generosity knows no bounds. God is free to show mercy who he wants to show mercy to, and generous to who he wants to be generous to. We cannot force him. You can't manipulate him. You can't coerce him and say, God, you will do it because I tell you, you will do it. God's nature is to be mercy where his mercy flows. There's nothing so wonderful, I want to say, as God's accounting system. My accounting system, I have ups and downs and I know how to align everyone, but God's accounting system is different. And it's only through the merits of Christ, as Christ now anticipates laying down his life and his death and his resurrection, that God's mercy flows. And that's what we've had here tonight in our confirmation and baptism. It's a display of God's mercy, the only way you should think about it, a display of God's mercy and generosity in people's life that they've come to know who Christ is. It's the only means for what they stand. And it means that this, whether you are a young new confirmee or a senior saint who served the church for whatever length of time, you stand before God equally. There is equality at that point. All human merit vanishes. All the things we do, we can't accrue before God mercy through years of service. You know, look of all the things I've done. Surely this must amount to something, so that I stand before you, God, in a different way than, sorry, pick on the, our young conformees, they've done nothing yet, you know. I'm different. They're different. We've got a quality because it's only we stand before God because of their generosity. There's no accruing merit that's possible with God. Now look what I've done for you, God. And therefore there's no place for pride or contempt or jealousy and no complaining about how God handles the undeserving. So, as I conclude, I was at a church once, so there was a church member who had served the church with distinction for 44 years as warden. Anyone ever been here a warden in this church? Put your hand up, please, if you've ever been a warden. Not one. Oh, there are a few people who have been wardens of this church. 44 years continuous service as a warden. If anyone deserves accruing merit, that person does. By contrast, there was a guy who used to come to the church who had very severe bipolar. In the end of psychiatric care, he struggled just simply sometimes to get to church. Getting to church was about all he could ever muster. Who has quality? Who has a different standing before God, do you think? Someone who's accrued 44 years of stellar service in the church, or the poor fellow who suffered bipolar, in and out of psychiatric care, and just attending church is about all he musters? Is there a quality there in God's generosity? And you have to say, yes, there is. A 12-hour worker or a 1-hour worker, each are equal recipients of God's grace that comes in Christ. And so therefore in God's kingdom there are no also-rans. There's no one who's left behind and said, well, you're not able, you're not as good. It's all done on the basis of grace. And what we've demonstrated here tonight with our confirmees and those who are baptized is God's outworking of grace that's only found in the death of Jesus Christ. I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we apprehend and understand Christ in our life and the generosity he's shown us, that we would understand how we stand before you as recipients of that grace. We pray that you would help us to live as those who do not think we can garner, manipulate, or make things happen, but call upon you, the God of all mercy, to be merciful to those we know, as you've been merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.